Philippians 4:10 through 23, this is God's holy word. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last you have revived your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned before, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I know how to get along with humble means, and I know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. Nevertheless, you have done well to share with me in my affliction. You yourselves also know, Philippians, that at the first preaching of the gospel after I left Macedonia, no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, but you alone. For even in Thessalonica, you sent a gift more than once for my needs. Not that I seek the gift itself, but I seek for the profit which increases to your account. But I have received everything in full and have an abundance. I am amply supplied, having received from Epaphroditus what you have sent, a fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. And my God will supply all your needs according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. Now to our God and Father be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. And thus far, the reading of God's holy, inspired, and infallible word. Thanks be to God. Paul, the apostle, has completed his call for peace and unity in the church. You'll recall that he named names in the earlier portion of this chapter, and he spoke of Euodia and Syntyche and the quarrel that they were having, and then he called upon Clement and perhaps a fellow named Syzygus or Syzygus, whose name means yoke fellow, and he called him a true yoke fellow or companion. But he's finished that now, and interestingly, he finally gets around to finishing the thank you that he sort of began in chapter 1, verse 3, when he said, I thank God for every remembrance of you. And of course, he's especially thankful in remembering them for the fact that they gave to him, and he says, did so more than once. So they have been a real support for him, both when he was out of prison and now as he is in prison in Rome. Well, here, as he does say thank you in his own inimitable way, he embellishes this thank you with a testimony to God's goodness, to God's graciousness, to God's willingness to supply not only him, but all of God's people as they have needs. So here are the things I'd like us to think about this morning. First of all, that God is the source of everything, not least our daily necessities. Secondly, that God can supply in amazing ways according to his determination. Thirdly, God blesses his people by making them instruments of his provision. And then finally, God supplies through his people so that they may profit spiritually. Those are our 4 points this morning. Well, God is the source of everything, not least our daily necessities. If we look at verses 19 and 20 here in the scripture passage, he says, and my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. And in the 20th verse, He says that God deserves the glory, God deserves the praise, in other words, for the ways that he acts on behalf of his people. Well, first of all, let's think about the fact that when God decides to judge sinners, and all of us are sinners, but when he decides to judge, let us say, communities or nations, he can make things scarce. And in many occasions in the Bible, God says, now if you follow me, if you obey me, well, your gardens will produce, your farms will produce abundantly, you'll have all that you need, but if you turn from me and you become idolaters and immoral, then I'll take those things away from you. I'll take away your gardens and your flocks, and I'll take away the way of life that is peaceful and rich. God can make things scarce in judgment. The same God who supplies, who is the source of everything, is also the one who can, as it were, turn off the spigot and nothing will come forth. So let us remember that we have responsibility not just to expect God to give us whatever we want all the time, but we have the responsibility to obey him and serve him, and then he will bless us. Now that doesn't mean that there are not occasions when God will say, well, it's better in this situation and so forth for things to be scarce. But just as a general principle, God does judge by making things scarce, and he blesses when his judgment is withdrawn. So in judgment, he can make things scarce, but in grace, he supplies. And interestingly, the Bible says that he supplies not only the godly, but the ungodly as well. He says he makes the sun to shine on both parties. He makes the rain to fall on both parties. So that in his grace, he's very indulgent, he's very patient, he does not bring judgment swiftly, but he calls upon people again from his word, from those that he's raised up to speak his word. He calls upon people to follow him. So that we call this God's common grace, common in the sense that it benefits everyone. If God does supply the farms and does supply the producers and so forth, well, then he does it for everybody, generally speaking. Now, when troubles do come, when things are scarce, God's people alone, let us say, have the right to expect that he will see them through a depression or some sort of calamity or whatever it may be. But again, generally, in his grace, he supplies everybody, the godly and the ungodly. But in Christ, and that is the apostles' great understanding and concern here, in Christ, God provides richly for those people that he is saving. God sent his Son into the world to save sinners. And part of that saving grace of God is that he draws men out of sin, out of a way of life of rebellion against God, and he draws them to the Lord Jesus Christ. And Christ is that mediator who brings God's supply to us in various ways. First of all, of course, in terms of our salvation, bringing us out of darkness and into light, but also then richly providing for us in everything. So let us, when we are coming up into a season now before long of Thanksgiving, and I've seen the pumpkins and the harvest items out there on the table, let us thank God first. A lot of times, and I always mention this in sermons around Thanksgiving, but the TV announcers will stick a microphone in somebody's face and say, what are you thankful for, and so forth. They never ask who they're thankful to. And God deserves the thanks, first of all, for all things come from him. He is the source of everything, not least our daily necessities. Now, God can supply in amazing ways. He is on record as having done the impossible, and that's impossible from a human perspective. And I'll just draw one example that I think all of us are familiar with. He had a great host of people near the Sea of Galilee, and he was preaching to them, and they stayed all day, and evidently they didn't stop for lunch, and it got to be evening, and they were hungry, and all that was available to feed them were 5 loaves and 2 fishes, but he took that and he multiplied it. In other words, he did the impossible from a human point of view. He multiplied it so that everybody was fed, and there were 12 baskets of leftovers, and it was a truly amazing thing that God did in supplying the need. And we can say that God has done that kind of thing, not just in terms of the 5,000 plus that Jesus fed long ago, but he's done it down through the centuries when there was an absolute dire situation that looked like everyone was going to perish. It may have been hunger or it may have been some other thing, but God turned things around. God provided and brought about the provision that no one could have thought possible, but God did it. So sometimes that's the way that God does provide. He does supply. He does amazing things. Now, in a moment, I'm going to emphasize that he works often not in ways that are so spectacular, so unusual, as in the case of the 5,000 or other incidences that we could cite. But he works through his people, and we ought to think that that's amazing too. That he provides, not in these very unusual ways, but he provides through the ordinary things that happen every day, and yet God is in control of all these things too. And we ought to say that's amazing, just as much as we say that something that falls in the category of an extraordinary activity of God. Well, I did want to add one other thing here, and that sometimes God uses the improbable. And it's just something you say, that is really amazing. You know, this is the kind of thing that we would put in Ripley in the funny papers. Ripley's Believe It or Not. And I grew up reading Ripley's, and I don't know if they even have that anymore. I suppose they do somewhere in some newspaper. But I'm thinking in the Bible of the incidents of Peter who came to Jesus and said, Lord, we owe some money. We owe tax. And Jesus used that occasion to do a little teaching about taxes and things. But he said, now, Peter, you go down to the sea and you catch a fish and open that fish's mouth. And in the mouth of that fish, you'll find a coin. And that'll be what you need to go and pay our taxes. And sure enough, Peter did that. Now, it wasn't, you see, so much that there was never a fish and God created a fish, or there's never a coin and God created a coin right then and there. Somewhere along the line, some fellow was walking by the sea and he dropped his gold coin, or whatever it was made of, and it rolled into the sea and he couldn't find it. But God had that, you see, in his control. And then there was a fish. And, you know, fish like glittery things. You know, if you're a fisherman or you know anything about fishing, you sometimes fish with lures that sparkle and twinkle and twist and turn and things like that. And so that fish saw that coin, excuse me, and he gobbled it up. Just went for it. Went down in there. And he must have had a hard time swallowing it because it was there when Peter opened the mouth of that fish. But then God had that fish come and be right there when Peter went to get it. And we can say that's amazing. But that's kind of how God works through what we call providences. The guy dropped his coin. The fish got the coin in his mouth. And he was right there for Peter when Peter went down to get it. So God sometimes supplies through the improbable, okay? Keep that in mind too. But, and here's the but that comes with this, God mostly makes the ordinary Now, a fish is ordinary, and a coin is ordinary, and a fish hook is ordinary, and all those sorts of things. But sometimes God makes the ordinary extraordinary or extraordinary. And he often does so using people. Now, you remember when Elijah was running scared, that God fed him through ravens coming and dropping food there for him to eat. But that's not really, you see, how we normally would expect God to work. God works through people. It's much more the normal thing is for somebody to give Elijah some food to eat. And that's exactly what happened a short time after the ravens fed him. He went up north and encountered a widow, and there she was able to feed him. Now, there was a little miraculous stuff involved there because her oil never ran out, and there was plenty of flour to bake cakes with and so forth. But I just want to point out that normally we don't look for the ravens to come and feed us, to supply us in that way. That's amazing, and God can do that. And as I say, he can do what seems impossible. He can do what seems improbable. But usually he works through people. And in Paul's case, you see, he was at least in one point in Thessalonica, and now he's in Rome. And here comes some money. And it comes from Philippi. It comes from that church. Somebody there said, I just feel we should send an offering to the Apostle Paul. And maybe they passed the basket. Maybe they went and knocked on a few doors. But whatever it was, they got the money together and they sent it. And Paul got it in Thessalonica. And then he got it again in Thessalonica. And we don't know how many times. And then he got it other places. Last of all, here in the city of Rome when he was in prison. Epaphroditus came, Paul says, and dropped off this gift to him. And Epaphroditus himself was a gift from God. But God used people. God gathered that offering from people, and he had a messenger to come and bring the offering to the apostle. And we ought to say it's amazing, isn't it, how God supplies his people through other people, how they take care of each other and work on behalf of one another. God can supply in amazing ways, and we ought to count every way something amazing that God would take care of us as he does and even use us in the ministry of helping others. God can supply in amazing ways. Now, thirdly, God blesses his people by making them instruments of his provision. And I just want to point out some things here in the passage to you. First of all, there's concern. He sparks a concern. He sparks that concern inwardly in the hearts of the people. They were in love with the apostle, and he was in love with them. And that concern was just an ongoing thing. Paul was never very far from their thoughts. Now, Paul says, I realize that you would have given me something every day if you could, but there were circumstances. And he doesn't tell what the circumstances were. But there were circumstances where you couldn't do it. And he says he's so thankful that God revived this concern. That is to say, he arranged the circumstances and so forth so that they could give to him as they wanted to do. But he sparks that concern inwardly in the heart. They had a love for the apostle. And then outwardly, he arranged the circumstances. Whatever it was that enabled them to sort of pick up again and start giving for his work, God worked that out as well. Now, I'm sure the apostle on a number of occasions says, I haven't heard from Philippi for a long time. I wonder why they haven't sent anything. I wonder if they've forgotten me. But I think then the Lord said, no, Paul, I have reasons. There are circumstances. There are things that I've ordered over there in Philippi. Maybe it was something in between. Maybe there were thieves on the road or a war going on or weather or some other thing. But he wasn't able to get the offering until outwardly God worked it out. But the concern God placed there, that's the point you want to see. And if the concern is there, if it's generated by the Lord, then eventually God will bring that to, so that the people can indeed carry out what their heart's desire is. And then sometimes God works minimally. Now, I said God can make things scarce, but God also can work minimally, and maybe for this reason particularly, he wants to do a lot with a little. You remember the widow who only had some very small coins, and really it was all she had, but she gave it to the Lord. And Jesus said she put in more in the offering than some of the rich people who came along and dropped in their offerings. God can take a minimum of things and yet do great things with them. Now, one of the things that was brought forth by the fact that the offering had not come from Philippi was that Paul was learning contentment. Now, I don't mean he only learned it from the Philippians, but throughout his ministry, the course of this ministry, he says there were times when he had a lot, but he says there were other times when he didn't have anything. He said, I learned how to get along when I was hungry. I learned to get along when my resources were very low. God has given me a contentment. I think it was Jeremiah Burroughs, whose name probably doesn't mean anything to you, but he wrote this book called The Rare Jewel of Christian Contentment. It's not in our natures to be content. But Paul says by the way that God operated minimally, that he learned to be content. And then, even in that situation where a lot of things were lacking, where God's supply was minimal, he says, I gained strength. And he gives this testimony, I can do all things through him, meaning Christ, and there are even some manuscripts that use the word Christ there, the name Christ. He says, I can do all things through him, through Christ, who strengthens me. So when God works minimally, he gives contentment nevertheless. In other words, you can rest in the Lord and just say, I'm in his care. And you can find strength that you didn't think you would have unless you had another 25 bucks or unless you had another helper or this or that. God says, no, I'll give you strength. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. And then God controls the means for the end that's in view. First of all, he delivers riches. And riches is a word that Paul used here. God shall supply all your need according to his riches. So he delivers riches in the amount that's needed. And I've heard one preacher say, you ought not to just say, God, please give me just the exact amount I need. You should say, Lord, give me abundance. Well, I'm not sure that's the best way to approach it. I think what Paul is trying to say here is that God has all these riches, and if I tell him or he knows that I need a certain amount, he'll supply that. He controls the means because he'll get that amount, that portion of riches that I need. And then at the same time, he will open opportunities since he also controls time and he controls creatures. He controls time and he controls creatures. We let time coerce us. We say, I have to be somewhere by 5 o'clock, I have to do this. And there's a certain responsibility that we have not to be dawdling and late. But basically, God controls time. When did Paul need this gift from the Philippians? Well, he needed it in God's time, and he just had to wait upon God, the apostle. And suppose there were a situation where there were wild beasts on the road, and could that keep those gifts? Well, God can control the beasts, just like he made the lions in the lion's den not bite Daniel. God controls creatures. God controls us as creatures as well. If there were bandits on the road or things that would prevent it, God can have them busy elsewhere or just not allow them to do what they would like to do. God controls the means for the end that he has in view. And then one other thing under this category of God blessing his people by making them instruments, and that is, in the end, God supplies in abundance. God has given, the apostle says here, abundantly. God has given to the point that he can say, I have an abundance, having received this gift from the Philippians. God, in the end, will always supply an abundance. Now, it might be a comparative abundance. Maybe you say, last week I only had one piece of bread. This week I have three pieces of bread. Well, there's your comparative abundance. He has three times as much. May not look to us like much, but it's an abundance from that point of view. And then he can give an absolute abundance, and that is far more than we ask or think. That's what the apostle says in another letter. He says, God is able to give exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. And that's how we end up. We end up in heaven. We end up with everlasting life. And Jesus said, all things are yours. All things I have, I'm giving to you. So God, in this world, in this time, provides through his people. He put that concern in the heart. It may be just a little that we can give, but God can work with just a little. God controls the means, and so he can get to us exactly what we need. And again, it'll be in abundance, however we want to interpret it. Now, the last thing to say is that God supplies through his people so that they profit spiritually. And that's what the apostle says here. He says, I'm not so much interested in the gift, but in the fact that as you give, you profit from it. Now, of course, he's not talking in monetary terms. He says you profit in a spiritual sense. It's to your account before God, and God takes note of that. Now, he's not rewarding you with salvation, but he will reward you if you're faithful in following this concern that he's put into your heart. There's always an important reason that we have to suffer need. We may say, Lord, how come I'm not a rich person? Or how come I don't have this or that thing? We don't always know the reasons, but God says that I have an important reason for you. And if we can't figure it out in this life, God, I'm sure, will explain it to us when we get to heaven. But there's always an important reason for us to suffer need, and you can pretty well surmise it under the category of spiritual profit. If we are in need, then somebody's going to profit spiritually, either us or whoever is God's instrument for us, so that we have that blessing from God. And then when there is an abundance, we may be tempted to idolatry. I'm sure you understand that. If God gives us a whole lot of stuff, then we're loath to let it go. We don't want it to go away. Now, Paul said, I've learned what it means on the one hand to hunger, one to have abundance. But when we have abundance, we want to hold on to it. We don't want it to go away. We get mad at God when he takes it away from us. And we're tempted to idolatry, to covetousness, to say, I want it. God says, well, you don't need it right now. I've got more important things. So that's spiritual profit, when he keeps us from idolatry. God does not begrudge us the pleasure of riches. In other words, it's a false statement, but people say about the Puritans, well, they didn't want to be happy. They were always stern and mean, and that's not true historically, but that's come to be the stereotype. The fact is that God is happy for us to find pleasure in what he gives to us. But he will regulate those riches. But never think that God does not want me to be happy. God does want you to be happy. And when he does give you an abundance, he wants you to enjoy it. Just don't worship it, okay? And then God expects us to use our abundance to strengthen each other. And that comes right back into what we said before, that God can do amazing things, miraculous, seemingly miraculous things, but God really wants to use people. He wants to use more of the ordinary things in our lives. And when that happens, then it's because God has put that concern and we're involved with it. And that's how God normally will cause us to use our abundance. In other words, we're not going to be like some rich miser who keeps all of his coins in some vault and never wants to spend. He wants us to use our abundance to help one another. And most of all, he wants us to use it to forward the gospel, to get the gospel out. That's why the Lord hasn't come back yet. That's why things are not at an end right now. God has more people to be saved, and the gospel is going to go out, and it takes money, it takes time, it takes energy, it takes the giving of our abundance to see that that goes out. God expects us to use our abundance for that, for his glory ultimately. So God will supply, my God will supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. And it's amazing what God can do. He says here that even the household of Caesar was blessed and had, some of them anyway, come to the Lord through Paul's ministry, and that ministry to a large extent depended on people supporting him and helping him. And so when greetings come from the household of Caesar, well, and they're saying thank you for sending us Paul, who led us to a faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you for your supply. When we don't have a lot, help us to be content. When we do have a lot, help us not to be greedy and covetous. Help us to use what you give us, Lord, for your glory, and help us to see that you work in some very interesting ways that we may have what we need and yet, Lord, do great things. We thank you for this great truth today as we close Philippians. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, let's close with the last hymn. You'll find it on the back panel. God will take care of you.